Nathan for leading us in this blessed time of worship. And it is a blessed time, and we're delighted to see each and every one of you and trust that God is going to bless your heart by being in this service today. As you know, I've been preaching through the book of Philippians, and Brother Robert and I have been kind of rotating back and forth. He's been in 1 Peter and some doctrinal sermons. And so in the last two sermons that I preached from Philippians, we learned that the Christian is to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Remember that Paul is speaking to Christians at Philippi. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. But that also includes all the saints that are in Las Colinas and around the world. So this is God's word to us. As we preachers preach through a book of the Bible, sometimes you come to verses that, well, I'm not real excited about those verses, and maybe I could skip over them. But the Holy Spirit just won't let me do it. So today we're going to deal with a passage that we normally maybe wouldn't read. But we're going to study Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. And so would you stand with me as we read these verses together? Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Brother Matthew, would you lead us in this prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. And if you have looked in the bulletin or the front of the bulletin, I don't know where Brother Robert comes up with all of these things, but he's good at that. But the title of the sermon today is Whine or Shine. And if you read verse 1, it says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Some translations have it as grumble, complain. Both are synonyms of whine. And then the shine part, later on in the passage, he speaks about the fact that we are to shine as lights in the world. So Paul addressing the Philippian Christians, and he says we have a choice to make. If we want our lights to whine, our lives to whine, or if we want them to shine for Christ. And I pray that God will bless our hearts today. We're going to learn today from this scripture that God doesn't like whiners, complainers, grumblers. So the question is, how about you? What's your attitude toward whining, complaining? I can tell you that I don't like whiners. People who are constantly grumbling and complaining about their circumstances and their situation in life. And I'm here to tell you that we have a whiner in our house that drives me crazy. Her name is Xiaohua. In English, that means little flower. That's Joanna's rat terrier. She's constantly whining, wanting to go outside into the yard. So I get up and I let her out. A minute or two later, she's back again whining, wanting back in. Some would say she's doing me a favor by forcing me to get the exercise I need. Up and down, up and down, up and down. But it doesn't change the fact that I hate whining. I would probably have done something to eliminate the problem with Xiaohua, except that I love my daughter. And so I have also to love her dog. In fact, in her birthday card to Barbara this week, here's what Joanna wrote. Thanks for not throwing out and or killing my dog, Xiaohua. Surely appreciate that. I know her mommy sure does. Complaining is one of the most tolerated sins committed by Christians. We tolerate it and probably don't even think of it as sin because we're all so prone to do it. We complain about the weather. We complain about the AC. I hear a lot of complaints here at church. Complaining about Donald. He's not here today, so I can say this. Donald has it so cold in here. But then you've got the other people that are saying, I wish Donald would turn the AC up and get it colder in here. I'm burning up. Complainers. After telling the Philippians to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, because it was none other than God who is at work in their midst, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, Paul goes from preaching to meddling. He applied it specifically to them and to us by telling them to do all things without complaining and disputing. In the context of these verses, Paul is especially exhorting the Philippian church and us against complaining and disputing against one another in the church. Because in verses 5 through 8, he has exhorted us to follow the humble, self-sacrificing, servant example of the Lord Jesus. But when we complain and grumble about any person or circumstance, it is really to complain against our sovereign God, who wills and works everything, all things, for his good pleasure. Now, looking at this from a practical point of view, don't you think Paul could have been a little more practical in his admonition? Some would say this is a command. He could have said, try to do most things without complaining or disputing. That would have been realistic, right? I'll do my best. That should be good enough. But he says, do all things without complaining. In fact, the reason Paul is so emphatic here is because of our individual and corporate testimony. My testimony as an individual Christian, our corporate testimony as a church. How can we expect to win the world for Christ if there is constant complaining and disputing among us? Paul's own example of being filled with rejoicing, despite the fact that he was a prisoner in Rome, chained to a Roman soldier 24/7. So our testimony as children of God requires that we be characterized not by complaining and disputing, but by joy, even in the midst of trials, whatever those trials may be. So 2 points. Point number one, don't complain because it ruins your Christian testimony. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. What does it mean to glorify God? It means to make him look good because he truly is good. To glorify God means that when people look at our lives as Christians, they should realize that is the true God whom they see shining through us. So as children of God, our testimony, what our lives communicate about our Savior, should be uppermost in our minds so that our behavior and our words bring glory to God. Now, Paul makes reference, I think, to an Old Testament example of the Israelites as children of God. And that specific passage is found in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 5 in the Song of Moses, in referring to the grumbling, the murmuring, the complaining, and the unbelief of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Moses says, they have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. But Paul turns that around and says that we are God's children, living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Therefore, we must be careful not to be complainers and disputers, as Israel did in the wilderness, because as God's people, we are supposed to shine forth in this dark world as lights. And we are to be holding forth the word of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll say more about that later. We are God's children. And children always reflect on the parents, right? Let me say that again. We are God's children, and children always reflect on the parents. If a child is sullen, unhappy, and always complaining about life, it doesn't speak well of the parents. It may be that the parents are truly loving, caring people who provide well for their kids, but the child's bad habits makes people think poorly of the parents, no matter how good the parents really are. That's the point. We have to keep in mind that as children of the Heavenly Father, he is perfect in all his ways. But let's face it, sometimes his ways lead us into the wilderness, where there are hardships. When you read Exodus, you see how God delivered Israel from Egypt in a powerful way. He sent the plagues. Then he led Israel to the edge of the Red Sea and brought Pharaoh's army on their heels. He miraculously parted the Red Sea so that Israel could march through on dry ground. And then he brought the sea back on top of the Egyptian army. Then after this mighty demonstration of God's power and of his care for his chosen people, we read next that they came to a place 3 days' journey into the wilderness where there was no water. Coming right on the heels of their mighty victory, and just after the Song of Moses celebrating that victory, when you read about their lack of water, you think, so what? God, who just parted the sea, can provide water. But instead we read, the people grumbled at Moses. Then we read how they grumbled because there was no food. So the Lord provided manna. Then they grumbled because there was no meat. So the Lord provided quails. Then they ran out of water again and grumbled again. And the Lord again provided water. But in their grumbling against Moses and disputing with him, they were really grumbling and disputing against Jehovah God. It was a bad testimony to the nations around them that the God who had provided a mighty deliverance for Israel would not also provide for their basic needs. It reflected badly on his love, his care, and his power to provide. The pagan nations around them who were looking for a pretext to justify their rebellion against the living God would scoff at God when they heard the grumbling and complaining of his people. That's Paul's point in our text. We live today also in a crooked and perverse generation that refuses to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It is a world marked by grumbling and complaining. In the original temptation, Satan got Eve to doubt the goodness of God. And ever since, he seeks to do the same. People won't trust in a God whose goodness is in question. So here are God's people, delivered from bondage to sin by God's mighty salvation through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They have seen his power. Then they get into a wilderness situation, a trial where they run out of some basic resource and don't have a clue where it's going to come from. What do they do? Do they grumble and dispute with God? How could you do this to me when I've faithfully followed you? Or, filled with joy in the Lord, do they shine forth as lights in the darkness? The testimony of Christ is at stake, especially when you're going through a difficult trial. Second point, and this is the last one. Paul says we are to be shining lights in the world. The first point was do all things without complaining. Now he says we are to be shining lights in the world. We've talked about the whining, the grumbling, the complaining. Now let's talk about the shining. Paul says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Lights are things that shine. The Greek word here literally is luminaries, things that shine. And we ask, when do stars shine the brightest? And they shine the brightest when the night is the darkest. They shine, but not so bright as brightly when the moon is full. The stars shine during the day, but we can't see them because the light of the sun blocks them out. But on a dark night, they shine the brightest. And I can't help but think back to my childhood, growing up about 200 miles west of here, 13 miles north of the town of Aspremont. And at night when you would go out and look up in the sky, the stars would shine so brightly because there was no city lights to dim the light of the stars. And so it is with us today. We are lights shining in this world. And we are to shine forth in this world for Christ, despite the fact that we live in a sin-darkened world. When can you bear the most effective witness for Jesus Christ? The answer is when you're in the darkest place. It may be a place of personal trial where you radiate with God's joy in spite of your situation. Maybe you're in a dark situation at work or at school, surrounded by crooked and perverse people. If you do all things without complaining or disputing, but rather are blameless, innocent, and above reproach, filled with joy in the Lord, you're going to shine. Many people will never read their Bible, but they do read your life. As Paul wrote these words to the Philippian Christians, he was in a prison cell in Rome. He was facing possible execution from Emperor Nero. Christian preachers, if you could turn back to read to chapter 1, verse 15. Christian preachers in Rome were slandering Paul out of envy and strife. Paul says that his life is being poured out as a drink offering on the altar, but he rejoiced and shared that joy with them. And he urges them to rejoice in their trials and to share that joy with him because of that dark place. He was a shining light. And he continued to preach the gospel and win many souls, even those of Caesar's household. We can shine like Paul. Our lives shine as we put off complaining and disputing and live in joy, especially during times of trial and difficulty, perhaps sickness, whatever it may be. But also we have a message. We have a message to declare. Paul calls it the word of life. It's the word of life because it's the only word that can give life. The gospel. That Christ died for our sins, that he arose victorious over sin and death, that he offers a full pardon from the wages of sin to all who will receive it by faith. That good news is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. The gospel brings the very life of God to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Those apart from Christ are not pretty good people who just need a little help to solve some of their problems. According to Scripture, they are spiritually dead, separated from the life of God. But when we hold forth to them the word of life, God can use it to raise them from the dead and to give them eternal life. Thus, as Christians, as children of God, our testimony is built on our life in Christ, a life free from complaining and disputing, a life filled with the joy of Christ and the salvation he has given to us, even in our trials. But our testimony also involves the verbal witness of telling people the word of the gospel that imparts new life to all who believe. Every Christian should have this twofold witness, a life of joy, which often opens the door to the second part, the message or the word of life. Paul's witness in Philippi illustrates what he is teaching here. He has been unjustly beaten. You remember, if we go back to, I think it's Acts chapter 16, and he had been unjustly beaten and thrown into prison and locked in the stocks. He had good cause to complain, but instead, he and Silas sang hymns of praise to God. God sent an earthquake to open the jail. The jailer was prevented from taking his own life and asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul shared the gospel message with him and with his family. That's how we should bear witness of the Savior. We must be a shining light to the world. How can I have this joy that Paul had so that I can shine the light of the gospel in this dark world? Paul says that there are three things that should be evident in the lives of the children of God, and especially in the midst of trials. We are to shine as lights in the world. We should be, number one, blameless, number two, innocent, and number three, above reproach. And so let's look at these three. First, to shine in the darkness, we must be blameless. Blameless carries the idea of moral integrity as seen by others as they look at your life. It points to our outwardly observable behavior. What people see in my life, in school, in the workplace, in the neighborhood where I live. And that includes our attitudes. Nothing in our lives should give an occasion for scandal, where unbelievers can look at how we live and say, "I thought he was a Christian. How can he be a Christian and live like that?" A great example of a blameless man is Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel lived in Babylon and served in that pagan government. When his enemies wanted to find some charge against him to bring him down, because they were jealous of his position, they finally concluded, "We shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Daniel lived with integrity. But the second thing, if we are to shine in the darkness, we must be harmless. My New King James uses the word harmless. Several other translations use the word innocent. This Greek word focuses on inward moral integrity, which is the foundation of blameless behavior. It focuses on what we are in our thought life before God. It's possible to put on a good front at church, but to be leading a double life at the same time. You can be an upright person at church, but be filled with lustful thoughts. You can be a nice, smiling man at church, but be an angry tyrant with your family at home. All sin starts in our thoughts and in our mind. Thus, we have to judge our sinful thoughts and take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, so that we will be not only blameless, but innocent or harmless. And then thirdly, we also must be without fault. Other translations translated above reproach. We must be filled without fault if we are to be effective lights shining in the world, in the darkness of this world. And this Greek word is a summary of the other first two words. Without blemish It describes what the Christian is in the sight of God. Now, we've talked about what we are inwardly, what the world sees as they look at us, but what does God see when he looks at me? And this is a sacrificial word. It speaks about the fact that when the sacrifice was to be made, it was to be one without blemish and without spot. It describes what the Christian is in the sight of God. It reminds us of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Our testimony for Christ should be uppermost in our minds so that we glorify him by how we live. In conclusion, a short story. A little old lady walked into a department store one day and was surprised when a band began to play. And an executive of the store pinned an orchid on her dress and handed her a crisp $100 bill. She was the store's 1,000,000th customer. Television cameras were focused on her, and reporters began interviewing her. "Tell me," one asked, "just what did you come here for today?" The lady hesitated for a minute and then sheepishly answered, "I was on my way to the complaint department." Now that would be embarrassing. But I wonder if there had been a secret video camera recording your life or my life this past week, how much complaining would have been captured on film. Maybe you even came to church like the lady who went to the department store, ready to air your complaints to give someone a piece of your mind. But God meets you at the door and pins his word on you. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, a child of God above reproach in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine forth as a light in the world. What is your life like? Do you whine about all your trials and troubles? Or is your life filled with joy despite the trials? And you shine for Christ every day in this dark world. The choice is yours. And the choice is mine. May God help us not to whine, but to shine as a light for Christ in the world. Brother Steve, would you come and lead us in our hymn of invitation as we stand together? What number are we going to sing?
160.
Hymn number 160.